Verily, verily, I say unto you. And I want you to notice that word you in particular. You see, that word you means a group of people, more than one person. The Lord Jesus was actually speaking here not only to Nathanael, but he was also speaking to Philip, and I believe he was also speaking to some of the other disciples. So when it says you, it literally means you as a group. So what the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael, he was intending the rest of the group to hear. You see, there is a reason why the King James Bible uses thee and thou and you. In this instance, the Lord Jesus used you. But on other occasions, he uses thee and thou. You'll notice verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. The word thee is referring to the individual. And the word thou is also referring to the individual. Whenever the Lord Jesus was speaking to Nathanael and he used the word thee in verse 48, he was directing his words to Nathanael as an individual. It was a message for him personally. And also when he used thou in the same verse, it was referring to the individual. The Lord Jesus was speaking to Nathanael as an individual. That's why he said thee and thou. But in verse 51, he's not speaking to Nathanael alone. He's speaking to the other disciples who are with him. And by the way, there would have been probably six disciples at this stage. For in the first 2 days of his ministry, the Lord Jesus had gained six disciples. Isn't it wonderful to think about that? Isn't it amazing how quickly souls follow the Lord Jesus whenever he does the work? Whenever he starts to move? Whenever he begins to convict souls and draw them to himself? My, what a wonderful thing it is. You know, that's what the church needs today. We need the Lord to work. We need the Lord to draw souls to himself. But here we have these six individuals who have decided to follow the Lord Jesus. And in verse 51, he has a message for them all. And so he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you. So there is a reason for the these and the thous of Scripture. You see, one of the arguments of those who oppose the King James Version and who refuse to only use the King James Version, one of the arguments is that the these and the thous are outdated. And, you know, people today, folk today can't understand these and thous. Let's just get rid of them. Let's just stick to the yous. Let's keep it simple. That's the argument of people who believe that, well, you can really use any Bible version you choose. It doesn't really matter what version you use. But I believe that it is important for us to understand the reasons why we use the King James Bible, the reasons why we hold to the King James Bible. And one of the reasons we do so is because of the these and the thous, because the these and the thous make it clear and make it specific who the Lord Jesus is talking to. You see, in the modern versions, it's just you. And you don't know whether the Lord Jesus means the message for the individual person or whether he means it for a group of people. But whenever we come to the King James Bible and you see the you, you know that it's for a group. And by the way, ye also, that's for a group too. That's for more than one person. So when you have you and ye, it's for more than one person. But when you have thee and thou, it's only for one person. So there is a reason for the these and the thous. Now let's move on to consider another thought. The Lord Jesus says, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open." Hereafter ye shall see heaven open. That tells me that heaven was closed. Heaven was shut. The communication lines between earth and heaven were not working. The communication lines between earth and heaven were broken. But see, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to Nathanael that there's coming a day very soon whenever that communication line, that relationship between earth and heaven will be repaired and it will be restored. And heaven will no longer be closed, but it will be open. The Lord Jesus, of course, was referring to his public ministry. He was speaking of the work that he was about to do. As we've already said, by this stage here in John 1, the Lord Jesus has only spent 2 days in public ministry. Here are the first 2 days of his public ministry. But he's saying to Nathanael, because of what I am about to do over the next 3.5 years, heaven is going to be opened. Man's sin has closed heaven. Man's rebellion, man's hatred of God has closed heaven. But I have come to open heaven. I have come so that man might have a personal, intimate relationship with God once again. So heaven was going to be opened. Hereafter, ye shall see heaven open. I believe the Lord Jesus was referring to 2 things in particular when he said, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open." I believe that he was referring to that day whenever the Spirit of God would descend upon him. You remember that it tells us in Matthew 3, verse 16, that the Lord Jesus went to the River Jordan to be baptized. And it tells us there in verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." The heavens had been closed for 400 years, remember. Remember that there had been no communication between heaven and earth for 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But here in Matthew 3, the heavens are opened again. And they're opened because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God comes and falls upon him and descends upon him. And it says there the word that's used is lighting upon him. The Spirit of God actually came down and sat on him, as it were. Just as the Spirit had come, just as the Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit, symbolized by the tongues of fire, would sit, it would light on the Christians who were gathered in the upper room. So here we have heaven opened as the perfect, blessed Son of God is baptized and the Spirit of God comes down upon him and would remain upon him for the entirety of his public ministry. Do you know, dear friends, we need the experience that the Lord Jesus had. Oh, how we as Christians need the Spirit of God to come upon us. We need Him to rest upon us. We need Him to light upon us. We need Him to fill us. Why do we need Him to come upon us? Why do we need Him to rest upon us? Well, I'll tell you, friends, we need Him to rest upon us and to come upon us so that we will be delivered from prayerlessness, so that we will become a praying people, so that we will become a people who love the Word of God, so that we will become a people who are fearless and bold in our witness for Christ. So often, the reason for prayerlessness and failure to study the Word of God and fear of man, so often it comes down to our lack of the power of the Spirit. My, what a difference it makes whenever the Holy Ghost comes upon a Christian and starts to control them and carries them along and leads them along. My, what a blessed thing it is. It's a wonderful day for the Church of Christ whenever the members of that church are filled with the Spirit. But then, you see, I believe that whenever the Lord Jesus said, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open," I believe that He was speaking about something else. And it's actually in the very same chapter, Matthew 3, and the next verse, verse 17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" You see, heaven opened not only so that the Spirit of God could descend upon the Savior, but it also opened so that the Father could give His approval, so that the Father could make it known to all and sundry that the person who was being baptized by John was His spotless Son. Notice what the Father said, verse 17 of Matthew 3. "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In whom I am well pleased. The Father in heaven was completely satisfied with His Son. The Father in heaven was completely and utterly satisfied with the perfection and with the sinlessness and with the purity of His beloved Son. As far as the Father was concerned, He could see no blemish in Him. He could see no spot nor wrinkle in Him. He was perfect through and through. And so heaven was opened so that the Father could give His approval of His own beloved Son. He was the one in whom the Father was well pleased. I wonder, can the Father in heaven say of us that He's well pleased with us? Oh, that He would be able to say that He's pleased with us. Oh, that He would be able to say that He is happy with us, that our lives as Christians bring pleasure to His heart. Now, we'll never be as perfect as the Lord Jesus. We will never be the same as Him. We will never possess the holiness that He possesses. My dear friends, may the Lord give us the grace to, as one of old put it, to be as holy as it's possible for a justified sinner to be. But I want us to bring our study to an end tonight by thinking about what the Lord Jesus went on to say in John 1:51. Because there's something here that we might miss, but it would be very sad if we missed it. You see, the Lord Jesus speaks of the angels. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus was saying to Nathanael and the other disciples that the angels would be very busy over the next 3.5 years. The angels would be involved in his earthly ministry. They would have a part in the work that he had come to do. Of course, we think of how in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angel came to the Lord Jesus, and it tells us in Luke 22 and verse 43 that there appeared an angel. Came to strengthen the Lord Jesus as he agonized in the garden, as he was crushed. And remember that Gethsemane was a place of olive trees, and that name Gethsemane literally means an olive press. The olive press was a place where the olives were crushed so that the olive oil could be obtained. And in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was crushed for you and for me. And the angel came to strengthen him. Well, then you remember how that the angel also had a part to play after the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. Remember that whenever the women came to the empty tomb, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord descended and there was a great earthquake, and the angel came, rolled away the stone, and then he had a wonderful message for those ladies that first Easter Sunday morning. I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Aye, the angels were going to have a part. They were going to assist the Lord Jesus in his work. Now, please don't misinterpret me tonight. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the angels had a part in redemption. I'm not saying that the angels were involved in atoning for man's sin. Not at all. But I'm simply saying that the Lord Jesus used the angels as servants, as those who would come to do his bidding. But notice something here. It says that the angels of God would be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now notice those three words, ascending and descending. You would think that it would be the other way round. The descending would come first and then the ascending. You would think that it would be that the angels would start in heaven. They're up there and they would descend to the earth and do their work and then ascend back up into heaven. But no, they ascend first. So that tells me that they're already down here. The angels are already here. The Lord has placed his angels upon planet Earth. As it were, the Lord already has his beachheads here on the earth, on this battleground. He has the angels in enemy territory. This is where they start. And then they ascend from the earth to heaven. My, what an encouragement, friends, it is tonight to realize that the angels are here. God has his angels here on the earth. They're here to do a work. They're already here. Praise the Lord. And it tells us that they ascend. They ascend from the earth. Why do they ascend? Why do they go up to the throne of God in heaven? Why do they ascend upon the Lord Jesus, the great mediator, great Jacob's ladder? Why do they go up to heaven? Well, I want you to consider that question for a moment, and let's try to answer that question. The angels ascend to heaven because they have messages to communicate to the God of heaven. You see, the angels, first of all, are here on earth to watch over the little children. You turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Do you know every little child on planet earth tonight has an angel assigned to them? They've all got angels. And you see the angels of each one of the little children ascend to the Father's throne in heaven to tell the Father how those little ones have been treated. And you know, the angels must ascend up that great ladder with a very heavy load at times. My, how heavy their footsteps must be as they ascend to the Father in heaven and as they tell the Father about the child abuse that goes on planet earth, as they tell the Father about the child neglect that takes place, as they tell the Father about how the little ones are deceived with lies. Little children who are caught up in Islam, the little children who are caught up in Roman Catholicism, the little children who are deceived with lies. My, how heavy the angels' hearts must be as they make their way up the ladder to heaven and tell the Lord of glory, Lord, this is what's happening to the little children on earth. And then you see, friends, the angels must be grieved as they tell the Father that the little children are not being told the truth. Not only are they being told falsehood in some situations, but also the truth is being withheld from them. They're not being brought to the house of God. They're not being sent to Sunday school. They're not being sent to the children's meetings. So the truth is being withheld from them. And mummy and daddy aren't telling the little ones the truth of the gospel. My, how the angels must be grieved as they ascend this ladder. And they tell their master about the way the little ones are being treated down on planet earth. The angels not only watch over children, they're not only responsible for children. You see, angels are also responsible for us. The lovely thought is tonight that every one of us tonight here in this meeting have an angel, a guardian angel. I know today that people talk about guardian angels, and sadly there are people who are not even saved, and they think to themselves, they delude themselves into thinking that they have guardian angels. And you know, some of them even wear special little pieces of jewelry. And somehow they think that by wearing this piece of jewelry, that somehow this will maintain the presence of the guardian angel around them. But the Bible tells us that it's only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who are washed in His blood, have a guardian angel. Psalm 34, you all know the verse, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him." All of the Lord's people have an angel. And the angel goes to the ladder and climbs the ladder to report back to the Heavenly Father about the way the Christians are behaving, about the lives of the Christians on earth. How sad the angels must be sometimes when they see the inconsistencies in our lives. How sad the angels must be sometimes whenever they see the worldliness in our lives, whenever they see the carnality, even gross sin in our lives, whenever they see the weird beliefs that sometimes Christians hold to, whenever they see the broken homes in which Christians live, whenever they see the damaged lives of Christians, whenever they see ruined testimonies. But then you see there are times, thank God, whenever the angels go to heaven with a spring in their step, they climb this ladder with a spring in their step because of the way that the Christians are living, because of the holy lives that the Christians are living. Father, the Christians down there in new buildings or in some other part, Father, those people are doing their best to live God-glorifying lives. They're seeking to live holy lives. They're seeking to live for Christ. They're seeking to go without the camp and stand with His despised few. Father, their lives are positive, and their lives have been transformed, and they're holy Christ-likeness, and they're being a faithful witness to the world. So the angels are responsible for the children. The angels are responsible for the Christians. The angels are also responsible for countries. You see, in the book of Daniel, it tells us about the angels that were responsible for the nations. And the angels climb the ladder to heaven. They ascend from the earth up to heaven to report back to the Father in heaven about what's happening in the countries of the world. My, how sad the angels must be whenever they have to go to the Father in heaven and talk about communist Russia. They have to talk about atheistic China. They have to speak about pagan India. They have to speak about apostate Britain and America. My, how sad the angels must be. This land that was named in a bygone day for its love of the Bible. Queen Victoria went to the African prince. She presented him with a copy of the King James Bible, and she said, "Herein the things." This land that has been known as the land of saints and scholars. But what do we find today? We find a great falling away. We find apostasy. We find lukewarmness on every hand. Those who profess the name of Christ, not all of them, but many of them, will not commit to His cause. Oh, the sadness in the hearts of the angels. But they continue to ascend the great ladder. And you know, even though, dear friends, they go up the ladder to heaven with heavy hearts, and they unburden their hearts to the great ruler of the universe, God, whenever they're in heaven, they are encouraged, they're energized, they're enlightened, and they descend back down the ladder again to the earth, inspired to go and to do the work that the Lord has sent them to do. My, what a comfort it is to know that the angels were involved in those 3.5 years when our blessed Savior was upon this earth. But what a comfort it is, friends, to know that The angels are still involved. The angels are still busy. And you know, there's coming a day whenever the angels will be involved in a great event. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 31. Matthew 25 verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. There's coming a day whenever the Lord Jesus will return for his own, but the angels will be with him. What a day that will be. And then, of course, if we pass through the river of death before he comes again, the angels will also have a part. You remember that the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. And you know, friends, I believe that whenever every child of God comes to die, I believe that the holy angels gather round to escort them into the presence of the Lord. Oh, what blessed thoughts these are. What comforting thoughts these are. We've all heard today the good news of the death of that mass murderer, Osama bin Laden, and how we thank God for his death. We thank the Lord that the earth has been purged of a mass murderer. And you know, the news of his death has brought comfort to a lot of people, especially people in America. People in America who were directly affected by 9/11. Oh, what joyful news it is to hear that the man who masterminded it all is dead. But you know, we as Christians tonight, we don't rejoice so much in one who is dead. We rejoice tonight in one who is alive, our Savior. And we rejoice tonight that there's coming a day whenever we will see him, whenever we will be in his presence, clothed in his righteousness, and we will be with him forever and ever. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Don't forget this great text of Scripture. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We'll turn to a final hymn.